Well, good morning once again and welcome. Well, how many of us have learned over the last 4 weeks that God truly does want his people well, whole, healthy, even beyond what we want for ourselves? That is God's desire for each one of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. God wants us equally as healthy and whole, whether we're 10 years old or whether we're 90. And God, we have seen over the past month or so, has already done everything that he possibly can to ensure that his people can always live on this earth free of any of the curses of sickness and disease, of deformity, lack of any kind. And we've also seen, as we've come along through the weeks, that the only reason that the Bible gives that people in the church, now I'm not talking about people on the world, I'm talking about those of us who have been redeemed from the curse of sickness. And the only reason people that are still in the church are still suffering with sickness and disease, and the Bible tells us that some of us have even died prematurely, is this: not discerning the Lord's body. So last week, we went back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and we saw a picture of the very first Holy Communion. We saw a picture of the very first time the Passover supper was talked about. Because in the scripture that we've been looking at, this is the reason that many are sick weekly and many have died. It is speaking about partaking of the communion table. So in order to understand how to discern the Lord's body, we need to go back to the very first law of mention, which is back in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, where we saw over the last week that the children of Israel were instructed through Moses by God to do what? They were to take a lamb, and on the 14th day of the month, they were to kill it in the evening, and then they were to partake of it. Now, we looked last week on how to partake, how they partook, because that'll give us the keys of how to discern the Lord's body. Now, there was three key instructions that we looked at. Now, I was this week going to go on to a totally different area, but the Holy Spirit was just showing me things this week, and I thought, you know what, we need to go back. We need to do a part two on the three key instructions, because this is the reason. Don't you want to know the reason why people are still sick in the church? I do. I don't know about you. I want to learn it now, whether I'm sick or not sick. I want to know how to properly discern the Lord's body. I want to know what the Apostle Paul was really talking about when he said, for this reason, not discerning the Lord's body. And so last week we looked at the three key instructions that they were given that are a picture or are symbolic to us today in how to discern the Lord's body. All of the past, that first Passover was just a shadow of the reality of the Passover lamb, the spotless Lamb of God, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So we know this is just a picture and a shadow of what we have today. So the first one we looked at was not to eat it sodden with water. That was the first instruction they were given when eating the Passover lamb. Do not eat it sodden with water. Now, we said last week, I'm going to repeat that, and I said anytime you take meat and you stick it in water and you boil it, because if you're going to cook it in water, you're going to boil it. What happens to the meat? It becomes very tasteless. In fact, a lot of people, they throw the meat out and drink the broth because all the nutrients, all the goodness and the flavor goes into the water. And so God has instructed them, don't eat the meat sodden with water. So what that is symbolic of, I said last week, is it is symbolic to the watering down of the gospel. of what Jesus has done on the cross. It is watered down to the point where it's got no taste left. Meat has no taste after it's been boiled for a long time. It doesn't satisfy. It's tasteless, powerless to satisfy us. And so that's what it means to eat it sodden. Don't eat it sodden. Don't eat it watered down. Don't water down what Jesus Christ did for you at the cross. Don't add any buts or ands. You know, think about it in your own mind. Reason. How do you water down the gospel? You belittle it. You diminish it. Take away the significance. In other words, we diminish the significance of the work of Jesus at the cross. That's watering it down. Isaiah 53:3 says this, when speaking about the suffering of our Lord, verse 3, it says, he is despised. He is rejected of men. The word despised means to look down upon, to have the lowest opinion of. To have a low opinion of Jesus. And sometimes we don't think we have a low opinion of Jesus. But you know what? Wisdom is justified by her children. You will show what you really believe, how you walk. So he was despised by men, meaning he had the lowest opinion in the eyes of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What does the word grief mean? It is the word koli in Hebrew, and it means anxiety. He was acquainted with anxiety, calamity, disease, sickness. And this word comes from the word kala, which means to be rubbed or worn, to be weak, sick, afflicted, be diseased, be grieved, grievous infirmity. It says lay to or put to pain. He was a man that was acquainted with all of our griefs and our sorrows, our sickness, our disease, our rubbings, our worns, our afflictions. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, all of this has to do yet with eating it sodden with water. We esteemed him not. The word esteemed means to re-what? To regard, to account of, or to value. The value that you put on the body of Christ. How you regard it. How you esteem it. It says, they valued him not. They esteemed him not. So what does all of this have to do with eating the body sodden with water? When we boil the meat with water, it devalues the meat, does it not? And we devalue the sacrifice of Jesus when we partake of it sodden with water. In other words, we water it down. And discerning, to discern the Lord's, what does discerning mean? Discerning is to rightly divide. It all has to do with perspective, to how you see it. It's not going to change what Jesus did, but your perspective will change what you will receive from it, how you discern it, how we perceive something to be. As you perceive something, so it will be for you. And if I approach the communion table and Megan on the other side of me, and we have two different perceptions, we will receive differently. It's not that God is a respecter of persons. It's all in your perception. It's how you discern it to be. And today we're learning how to see it properly. And when you and I esteem his body and the sacrifice of his body as not being enough for all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases or any other thing that's going on in your life, your aches, your pains, so then it shall be for you. That doesn't mean that God hasn't given it all. It just means that you perceive it as not all. And you can only receive as you perceive it to be. Secondly, That was the first key principle. Secondly, it says, eat it not raw. Okay, first of all, don't eat it boiled in water, and don't eat it raw. So I looked up the word raw. Interesting. It means harsh or tough. But the word for raw is gnaw in Hebrew, and it's taken from a root word, new. This word actually means, and it actually sheds more light on what I'm talking about here as far as eating it raw and what it means to eat it raw. This root word, hu, means to refuse, to dissuade, to disallow, to discourage, or to make of no effect. That's what it means when we partake of the body raw. It becomes of no effect. But you know, before I get more into this one, we must understand one other truth in discerning all of this. We know that Jesus is the Son of God. He was the evening sacrifice. Now, in actuality or in reality, we cannot eat his flesh. Because Jesus said, he who eats my flesh, he will never die. Now, and of course, the disciples were like horrified, like, we're not going to eat you, Lord. I mean, that's cannibalism. But we also know that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so sometimes when we discern the Lord's body and we try to understand all of this, we need to always keep that in mind, that Jesus is the Word. And the Word was put to death, even as much as the body of Jesus was put to death. So how do we partake of him? Through his Word. We eat the Word. And this communion table is symbolic of the actual reality of the flesh body of Jesus that was given up, but who is also the Word. So in understanding a lot of this, we need to also understand it through the light of Jesus Christ is also the Word of God. So having said that, and to discern is to rightly divide, what is it? The Word of Truth. Rightly divide. That's discerning. Who is the Word of Truth? Jesus himself. So how do we, let's go back to partaking of it raw. So how do we partake of it raw? Okay, first of all, before you come to, when you come to scriptures like this, you got to always sit back and you got to ponder it. And you got to look at it from the natural and the spiritual and by the Word. And you ask yourself, okay, if I was going to sit down and self, and I was eating raw meat. Anybody ever eaten raw meat? Like, I mean, really just raw? I know we think we've eaten raw meat sometimes when we eat steaks that are just seared. What do they call it? Blue meat or whatever, and it's red inside. But I mean raw meat. It's tough. That's what the word raw means. It's harsh. It's tough. Raw meat is tough. It's the heat that breaks down the molecules in the meat. But if you eat it raw, it is tough. Like you'd have to rip it in order to chew it. In fact, it's almost impossible to chew, to break down. And it would be a very hard way to satisfy your hunger. You wouldn't be able to eat very fast unless you swallowed it whole. But in order to break down raw meat, with your teeth and your, it would take some doing. It would be a hard job, a hard task. Can I hear it? You're all looking at me like, I don't know, I never ate raw meat before. But believe me, it would be. So what does this raw represent? It represents those who are still under the law and believe that they must be worthy by keeping all of God's laws before God will heal them. This is harsh. This is hard, toilsome labor. In other words, those who perceive that they must earn God's blessings by their own righteousness. Galatians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, which actually brings out the definition of the word new, which the word gnaw was taken from, which is raw, says this. And this confirms that what it is saying is the truth. Verse 3 in Galatians 5 says, "For I testify again to you, to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So what does it mean to eat the meat raw? It means to try to earn it, to try to earn your blessing. Hard. Hard to obtain. In fact, impossible. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's what it means to eat it raw. So don't eat it with water. Don't water it down. And don't try to earn what Jesus did, what the sacrifice has given you freely. Thirdly, we are told to eat it roast with fire, with unleavened bread, to eat it all, and to eat it in haste. We are told to eat it roast with fire. Anybody here, I mean, in comparison to eating it raw and roasted in fire, but what does the roasting do to the meat? Think about it in the natural. It locks in quickly all the juices. And as it breaks down, it becomes juicy and tender. Now, it's a gory sight when you roast. And you know what? The hotter the fire, the better the meat. Right? If you're cooking a steak and your fire isn't hot enough, your steak usually is tough. But when you sear it and you lock in the juices, your meat becomes very tender, very, very satisfying, and easy to eat. And that's how Jesus is to us. He's satisfying. He's easy to entreat, to receive. Nothing hard about it at all. So we're told to eat it roast with fire and unleavened bread. Roast with fire. Okay. In the Old Testament, all of the sacrifices, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were set on fire, were roasted with fire, or offered up with fire. Amen? Or they were burnt with fire, I've got written here. So what does this fire represent? Fire represents, let's turn over to Psalm 89:46. Let's go to Psalm 89:46. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath how long, Lord, will thy wrath burn like fire? Fire is always symbolic. When it talks about the sacrifice and the fire is always representative or symbolic of God's wrath. God's wrath for what? Against sin. The offering was offered up for the sin of the people. And the fire that hit that sacrifice was God's wrath. Instead of his wrath coming upon you, Tori, it came upon the sacrifice. That's why when you brought your sacrifice to the high priest, he examined it because it was representative of Jesus. It could have no spot or blemish. He didn't look at you. He knew you were a sinner. He knew we were all sinners. But you gave him the sacrifice. The priest prepared it, put it on the altar, and the fire of God hit it and consumed it. And that was in order that the judgment of your sin fell on the sacrifice rather than on you. So the fire represents God's wrath against sin. And in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, which interprets it in the same light, it says this: our God is a consuming, what? Fire. Our God is a consuming fire. So Jesus, who was the evening sacrifice, he was the reality of the shadow of all that the children of Israel were celebrating in Exodus chapter 12. His whole being was consumed with God's wrath. God poured out all of his wrath against all sin, not just some, all sin in Jesus or on Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us he was unrecognizable. When you put a piece of meat, I remember we used to have pig roasts when we were kids. You put the whole pig in the roast. And you know what? By the time you took that pig out, you could hardly tell it was a pig. The fire of God hit Jesus stroke after stroke, blow after blow, the Bible says, until every sin had been accounted for, until God's wrath was spent. And it says he was marred more than the sons of men. He was roasted by fire with the wrath of God. He was unrecognizable. And you need to know this. God did not hold back. He emptied it. Can you imagine how much wrath had been stored up already by this time? And you go back and you read some of the accounts of the things that the children of men did. And in fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 53:10, which is really, if you ever really read and study the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 in particular, because that is the suffering, the atonement, and all of the sorrow of the Son of God and all that he did at the cross for us. If you ever really study it carefully, looking up words, in verse 10 of chapter 53, it says this, that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased our Heavenly Father. Now, if you were going to beat your son, because the word bruised means beat to pieces. If you were going to beat to pieces, imagine your children now in your mind, and take pleasure in it, we would call you a sadist. We'd lock you up. But I looked up that word pleased, and it means pleased. Take pleasure in, delight in, desire it, be bent towards it. It was his will. He was pleased to bruise Jesus, to beat him to pieces. But let's read the rest of what it says. When he would make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed. Who is the seed? You and I. God saw the seed of you and I made new in Christ. He was pleased to see our salvation. He was pleased to see our health, our wholeness. And so when you think of it in that light, knowing how much we couldn't possibly beat to pieces our own children, and yet God stooped to that because he saw something greater. Wow. And then we, after God has gone through that, can you imagine? And then we don't believe it? Or we don't receive it? You know, it kind of puts things in perspective. So God did not hold back. He saw us completely healed and whole, and he poured out his wrath for that to happen in your life. He saw us prosperous. He saw us having the abundance of life that Jesus himself has, and all of the wrath that kept or for your sins that kept that from happening in your life was absorbed in the body of Jesus. Once, and for how long? Not till your next sin. And then, because if that was the truth, then Jesus would have to come back down from heaven and die all over again. Do you understand? It was for all time. Finished. So it pleased the Lord. And Jesus endured all of the wrath, all of the fire of God's wrath for sin until it was completely spent and all sin had been punished and paid for. For how long? forever. So you and I, to eat, it says, eat it, roast with fire. When we come to the table, when we receive, when we take the word, see Jesus roast completely, eat it all. Don't miss out on even one blessing that he was roasted on your behalf for. You know, sometimes we pick and choose. Well, I believe that, I believe that, but I don't believe that. He did it all. He redeemed you completely. So you and I, when we come to the table, you must see Jesus as being completely burnt. Why? For your sin. Completely made sick. You need to see it. You need to perceive it that way. We must see Jesus as being burnt for all my sin. I must see him as being sick with all of my sicknesses, all of my infirmities, my weaknesses. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God against sin for all time. Then in Isaiah 54, how many of us know 54 comes after 53? 53 is the atonement, the suffering of the servant. And then in Isaiah 54, God says in verse 8, 9, and 10, in a little wrath, I hid my face from you for one moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah. What is as the this covenant? Now God is talking about the covenant. This covenant that I'm making with you is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth. How did he, what was the sign he gave us that that would never happen again? The rainbow. That's where the rainbow comes from. God set a rainbow in the sky that whenever you look at the rainbow, you are reminded of his promise that he will no longer ever, ever again flood the earth. He says, even as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with you, nor rebuke thee. Now the word rebuke means punish. I will never be angry with you, and I will never punish you for your sin. For the mountains will depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from you, neither will my covenant of peace and completeness, which is what the Amplified says, be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on you. Whenever we want to remember the covenant that God made with Noah, that he would no longer cover the earth, that was after the flood, and Noah's ark came to rest, and God said, look up, see the rainbow, that is my promise to you, that I will never flood. Has the earth ever flooded again? No. God has held up his end of the bargain. You know what? God has said, neither will my covenant of peace. I have made the covenant of peace with you. What do we look at to see that covenant? The cross. Look to the cross, and you will see the covenant that God has cut with us. Or cut with his son. Actually, it wasn't cut with us. It was God's promise to us through Christ, was the cross. God has sworn, and he will never, ever, ever go back on his word. You can take that and trust it. God doesn't need to swear. But he did. He has sworn, I will never be angry with you, Megan. Never. My wrath, my anger was poured out all on Jesus. All of it. There's none left. And when he poured out that anger, he saw the end from the beginning. He saw your whole life. So any wrongdoing that you have done has already the wrath and the punishment for that sin has already been paid. That's how we need to see Jesus. So no matter what the situation is, when we come to him, it's already a done thing. It's already given. So going back to Exodus 12, thirdly, they were told to eat the lamb roast with fire with unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, we said last week, is just recognizing that it was Jesus, it was God himself, the spotless, sinless, pure Lamb of God that took this fire of wrath, of God's wrath. And we're told to eat all of it. So don't miss out on any of the blessings God has given us through Christ. And it says, and eat it in haste. What does that mean? What does it mean? Eat it in haste. I used to think, eat it quickly. That's not what it means. So I looked up that word, haste, you know. But this word means with fear and trembling. Eat it with fear and trembling. How many times do we come to the communion table or do other things, you know, where we're, and we're totally not even there? It is more of a ritual. There's no fear and trembling going on at all. The Bible tells us in the New Covenant, in the book of Philippians chapter 2, I believe it says, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Eat it with fear and trembling. Now, the fear that it's talking about here isn't that you're afraid, and yet it is. But it's a good sense of fear that it's talking about. It means, fear of the Lord means to be in awe of. To be in awe of. To partake of the body and the blood in the awe of what Jesus has done. It should never become just a ritual. Where does the trembling come in? The Bible tells us trembling, that we're afraid to mistrust, to distrust. We have such an awe of what we're handling that we tremble. Even the Apostle Paul said, I come before you with fear and trembling. Even because he was handling the Word of God. That's this precious thing. You see, you need to make this big in your mind. This is something to be approached in awe. And trembling. Because it means that much to you. You know, have you ever seen or experienced anything that you approached with knowing that you got to get it right? You know, those guys that unhooked the bombs? I imagine they would approach it with fear and trembling, knowing that they better get that right wire cut or it's going to go off. Now, that's a little bit of a different kind of fear and trembling, but I'm trying to paint a picture for us. When we come to the Word of God, when we come, because that's who Jesus is, and when we come to the communion table to receive, how do you come? Do we make it a common thing? You know, the Bible says in, I believe it's Hebrews chapter, is it 10, verse 29, where we have stepped underfoot the Son of God. We have accounted the blood of the covenant as a common and unholy thing. In other words, it's common. What is it when something's common? It's like it's not a big deal. We're not in awe in the summer when we see a fly. Why? Because it's common. But if we were to see a flamingo, we'd be, because it's not common. And that's what it means to account the blood of the covenant as in awe, with fear and trembling. This isn't common. This is the blood of God. This is all part of discerning the Lord's body. So to partake of it in awe, don't let it become just a ritual. It should become meaningful, purposeful, and powerful to us. And lastly, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, we're going to close with this. Last week we went way over. I'll have to try and shorten these up. And thus shall you eat it, finally, in verse 11 of chapter 12, Exodus. And thus shall you eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. What is the word loins? Your loins girded. Loins is actually the small of the back. or the waist, small. The waist. It says, gird your waist with your belt, if I looked up that word, or armor. It says, your shoes on your feet. Well, we all get that. Put your shoes on. And your staff in your hand. Eat it, girded with your armor, your shoes on the feet, staff in hand. What does that sound? It sounds like it's a very relaxing meal. It sounds like eating on the run. Really. I mean, you're not laying back and enjoying. Putting your feet up. This tells us that the children of Israel were instructed to be prepared to leave. To leave what? The bondage of Egypt. We know that Egypt is representative of sin, of us being in bondage to sin, which means we're in bondage to the curse, in bondage to sickness, disease. Be prepared to leave. Have your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, your belt around. You know, most people when they eat, they like to open up their belt. No, 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 keep your belt on. They were prepared to leave the bondage of Egypt once and for all. They ate in awe and in anticipation of their freedom. When we come to the table, do you eat in anticipation of your freedom from whatever, sickness, disease, pain? I don't know what it is you need to be free from. Come with an anticipation. Have your shoes on. Be ready to walk away from whatever it is that you're in bondage to. Expectancy is what I'm talking about here. They had an expectancy to leave. They didn't wait until Moses came knocking on the door and said, okay, guys, it worked. Get your shoes on. And that's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for our body to tell us, okay, you're done. Now you can put your shoes on and walk out. No, 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 no. Get your shoes on first. You get ready to walk out. And you walk out after you've eaten of the body and the blood. And partaken of the blood. You have an expectancy when you approach that table that when I'm done, I'm out of here. Expectancy. If we expect nothing, nothing will happen. It is only, you know, the body and the blood of Jesus. You know, we've heard lots about the communion table and how, you know, it's healing and so on. But you know, I'm going to tell you something. It's not magic. It's not magic. It's based on what you believe. If you expect nothing, you get nothing. If you come with a high expectation and you know, you're excited, anticipating, you will receive. It's only by believing that what Jesus has done at the cross and that it's more than enough to meet every need you have. I don't care what you're partaking for. What do you need? Is it finances? It's more than enough. You need to partake, and then you need to say or request that it is yours. The children of Israel were set free from bondage after they ate. They were taken out almost immediately and released from the bondage of the Egyptians. You and I, too, through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, were immediately upon our receiving it. They received the body. That's a picture of us believing it. They ate of the Passover lamb. We, too, have been set free from the bondage of eternal death through Jesus Christ. But one more thing. In verse 35 and 36, going back to the children, not only were they set free from slavery, they were released from bondage, but they also, in verse 35, it says they borrowed from the Egyptians. Now, what does the word borrowed mean? It certainly does not mean that I'm going to return it at a later date. Because that's how we use the word borrow. Megan, can I borrow a cup of sugar? That means to her that I'm going to replace it as soon as I get sugar. That's not what this means. They didn't come up to the Egyptians and say, oh, could we have some things? We'll bring it back later. I don't think so. Anyways, the word borrowed there means commanded, to request something. The Bible says, make your request known unto God. They requested. They commanded. They demanded. That's what that word means. What did they request and demand? Silver, gold, raiment. All of the things that the Egyptians had robbed from them. What has the curse robbed from your body or from your life? You command. Because after you've eaten, you're out of darkness into the light. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ. You make your request at that table. Not only were they set free, but they took with them three things. They took with them what they had given up. And you and I must also take back what the enemy has taken from us. Is it your health? Is it your wealth? Whatever it is, make your request be made known. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And the three things, you know, that they took, there's a whole other teaching on that, but I'll just briefly touch on them. Silver, gold, and raiment. What do those things signify? Silver. What is silver symbolic for in the Bible? Redemption. Let the redeemed say so. I have redemption. Not with, I am redeemed, not with silver and with gold, but with what? The precious blood. Every time you partake of the cup, you are showing forth or proclaiming his death. His death is his blood. Let the redeemed say so. Speak it. Confess it. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am redeemed from sickness, disease, and every other curse that sin has brought into my life. Second thing, gold. What does gold represent? Prosperity. Prosperity. Psalm 105, verse 7. He brought them forth with silver and gold. Prosperity. And raiment. What is raiment? He has clothed us, Isaiah 61:10, with salvation and the robes of righteousness. Those are the three things that we take out, and they go with us. And through those three things, all else comes. The fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are redeemed from that curse. You have every right to demand your health back. You have every right, and you are already prosperous, because the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that Jesus became impoverished, poor. He gave it all up so that you could be abundantly enriched, made rich. God wants you to be rich. Rich, it's not a dirty word. Why? So you can make somebody else rich. You are his vessel. He's flowing through you, just like he wants you to be whole, healed, so that you can let that flow through you and touch somebody else's life. And there's nothing that brings God greater pleasure is that when we use and we receive all that Jesus gave up for us to have. It doesn't please God for us to sit back and say, well, no, bless God, I don't deserve that. Of course you don't. That's what eating the meat raw is trying to eat it without God's grace. God's grace gives you not what you do deserve, but it gives you what you don't deserve. We just settle for not getting what we do deserve. But now we get blessed even greater, abundantly, and receive what we don't deserve. And that's how you see the communion table. That's discerning properly the Lord's table. And if we meditate on these things, and think and ponder them every time we approach the Lord's table, every time we approach His Word. We realize and understand that let's not just make this a ritual. You know, I read 10 scriptures today. Big deal. But when you approach it, and in your mind you're thinking, this is the Word of God. This is God. You can't separate God from His Word. And on Monday night, the girls and I, we looked a little bit deeper into God's Word and how to view the Word of God, how to come before it with fear and trembling. Like, it is God. And you know what? How can we say that this is my circumstance here? But God's Word says this. Well, I'm going to choose. How can we? This is God. And so when we approach with that understanding so that we can have a greater expectancy. When I see that the Bible says, by whose stripes I am healed, bless God. I didn't say that. He did. And that's God's Word. So yes, I can approach it knowing, expecting full well that this body is healed because God's Word says that it is. And God's Word was put to death to release everything to me. And that's why every promise is yes and amen in Christ, because He made it happen at the cross. That is how we discern the Lord's body. That is how we walk out of bondage, sickness and disease, into health and wholeness. Stand therefore, having your loins girded with the truth. You may have to stand for a few days, but you stand, because you know heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Word is never going to pass away. God's Word will always, always come to pass. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You.